Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for we see the pleasure that's been given to those children, Lord. We know that makes you rejoice. And we thank you for it, Lord. Bless everyone that contributed. It's just outstanding. To give pleasure to children like that is just wonderful. And we thank you for that. We pray you'll bless each home represented here with health, peace, and safety, Lord. We need your protection. We need your help. We thank you for it. We pray, Lord, that you bless the youngsters as they're being taught. And Lord, as we continue, you know what should be said. You know where the Spirit is moving. And we pray you'll help us tonight, Lord. We do not trust ourselves. We trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bill, would you show that model again, that Reformation model, please? Let's turn to Revelation, the second chapter, which Dan has memorized. He knows it backward and forward. You know, this stuff is like a spiral staircase. You keep coming back to the same point, but you're higher. Then you go around and you keep coming back to the same point, but you're higher. But at least that's the way it is with me. Because I thought I had some big revelation this morning. I just said, well, you always taught that. It just wasn't that clear to me. She says it was clear to me. It wasn't clear to me. So, finally got it together. Now, the Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are about overcoming, as you know. And there's not many subjects in the Bible that have two consecutive chapters talking about the same subject. The Tabernacle of the Congregation has the most. There's about 40 chapters to it. But other than that, you can't really think of any that have two chapters. So, it must be very important. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you think of the word overcome, what comes to your mind? It implies a struggle, doesn't it? It implies an adversary. And it may suggest a period of time. It isn't something that happens instantly. Overcome. Overcome. In Revelation 21:7, is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He who overcomes. Now, if you can remember how that model looked. But what I want to do is contrast with you these steps with the concept of overcoming. Now, remember, this model, you weren't here, Orion, were you? You're going to need to get the tape. This model started, as I said, in the 1600s. And to this day, this is the model. In fact, the matter is, all theology is based on this, whether it's Baptist, Pentecostal, Lutheran, or what. It's all basically the same. There's no radical change in theology. It's all the same. The four spiritual laws, Stan, are based on it. This is what I was taught when I was first approached with the gospel. You can't save yourself. Nothing you can do. Christ died to save you and bring you to heaven. Well, it's a very simple idea. But if you stop to think of it, the word overcome is not part of that package. It's all passive belief. The idea is you can't do it. Why try? So there's no overcoming. So we have to think about what it means to overcome. Where does this fit in? How does it work in? How does it work in our life? Why do we overcome? We know we overcome the world. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. We have to overcome the world. We have to overcome Satan. We have to overcome our own bodily sinful urges. In other words, we are in one long struggle. If we're going to... Now, all right, then what do you get for overcoming? None of these promises, none of them, in Revelation 2 and 3 or in Revelation 21:7, says that he who overcomes shall go to heaven. None of them. It's not in the picture. So we don't overcome in order to go to heaven. So what do we overcome to do? If it's not to go to heaven, what is this emphasis of two chapters on? What are we trying to accomplish? Now, when you look at, can you show that one up there that I gave you? They're getting close. Well, you'll see. I can't read it. I don't have it here. But you'll see that in it, there's no element whatever of overcoming. Now, since this today is the prevailing thing, perfect. If this today is the prevailing idea, and there's no can you see in here anywhere anything about overcoming? Any aspect of that is overcoming. Any aspect of that is a struggle. If that's true, then the prevailing doctrine in most Christian churches is unscriptural. I mean, it's time to get specific. It isn't something, either the model that we're using is scriptural or it isn't. There's no third way. Well, anyway, I thought you would enjoy that thought. Now, in Revelation, if you look at chapter 2, to the church in Ephesus, and notice carefully what he says. Revelation 2, 3. And keep it. Yeah, leave that model up there, Bill. Just leave that. I want people to see that, because that's what most everybody believes who is a Christian, who calls himself a Christian. And keep that before you while we look at what the Bible says about where he's, first of all, he says, I know your deeds. Deeds. There's not one place in here that it gives the idea that it's by belief. It's all works. Revelation 2 and 3 are all works. Well, you say, if you don't need to overcome to go to heaven, then what's the point? If you don't need to, and I said, there's nothing in the Bible that says he that overcomes shall go to heaven. It's not in the Bible. So, if we don't have to overcome to go to heaven, what's the point? Because overcoming involves a daily, sometimes nightly, struggle against forces determined to overcome us. So if there's no need for us to overcome these forces that are seeking to overcome us in order to go to heaven, then what's the point of the big struggle? Why not relax like everybody else? Come to church, play Santa Claus, do whatever you want to. Why get excited? That has been a reaction to my preaching. What are you so uptight about? One fellow that used to come to this church many years ago went to another minister. And the other minister, and he came and told me, the other minister said, will you relax? You don't have to do anything. Just Christ did it for you. And when he said that to me, I realized I lay an awful trip on people. I tell them, you can't just... I saw a picture once of a man demonstrating what it means to be saved by faith. He was sitting with on the floor with his back against the wall, petting his dog. He said, see, that's all there is to it. God isn't asking me to do anything. Now, this is the prevailing... Now, it varies from church to church. Some put a great stress on personal evangelism, so they keep everybody tense with that. In other words, you've got to get out there and win souls. You've got to get out there, so they keep people tense with that. And other churches have strong clothing things. So when people come in, the pastor looks around to see if anybody is violating the dress code. And so I don't say that all churches are laid back in all areas. Some of them are very tense about things that we're not tense about here. But, some people in this church come with two different kinds of shoes. It's amazing the things that go on here. But, that's right. Danny Palm is looking at him. He said, what? What is this? Andrew, you have to explain it to him. We have a cut-up in the class. So, the trip I lay on people is that you've got to be serving God at all times, day and night, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Now, that's a trip to lay on people. Because they're thinking, I'd rather relax. I don't want to hear about this. I've got problems up to here. I'm trying to make a lot of money so that I can retire. And you're going through all this stuff, and it's interfering with my life. Now, if we don't need this kind of tension to go to heaven, why do it? Make myself a popular preacher by getting off people's back, maybe. Why? Come on, that's a sensible question. Why do it if we don't need it to go to heaven? That's a sensible question. Plain English. Question mark, Andrew? Yeah, that's the logical conclusion. If you don't need it to go to heaven, why are we doing it?
It's not about heaven.
Yes, that's the answer. And see, that's very hard for us to picture. Because when we picture heaven, what we're picturing it without realizing it is the earth once the kingdom of God has been established here. See, that's a new thought to the church today. We've always thought what we picture is peace and happy people and love and joy and everything is in heaven. That's what we've pictured. But you see, when you picture that, you have no scripture whatever. There's none. So, we're hoping and preaching and teaching something that is not Bible-based. But the Bible does talk about, and this is what all the parables are about, every one of them, there's not a parable that Jesus spoke about heaven. Every one of them is about the kingdom. But see, we don't know what the kingdom is, or how it works, or where it is. And most people believe the kingdom is heaven. You ask any Christian you want to, what is the kingdom of God? And see what they say. And yet, it is the central message of the gospel. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you do not get excited. I do. By the way, I want to show you, if I ever get to it, that the problem that Jesus hated, remember he says here, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Where's that in here? That's in here. He mentions that in two of the churches. 2:3, is it? You hate 6. Does anybody have 7? You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. That's here. Okay. There are 3 scholarly opinions about what the Nicolaitans are. One is that they were after Nicholas of Antioch, that they were teaching the church to be like the local community so that the local community could understand the church. A second scholarly viewpoint is that it was the doctrine of antinomianism, which is alive and well today. You'll hear it in different churches, that there's no law at all but the law of love. You know, that's just, we're without law. Antinomianism, against law. The third one, they believe, is based on the structure of the word itself, nikos, laet, which it can be construed to mean conquer the people. So they said what it means is the Catholic Church, the priest, and the people. Those are the 3 doctrines. But you can't preach the Bible that way because you can't say it might mean this, it might mean that, or it might mean something else. So I said, Lord, you don't operate that way. So what are you telling us when you say you hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? He says, notice this. You hate which I also hate. Now, you hate this doctrine. I also hate it. But the Spirit hasn't told us what the doctrine is. And we can't, you know, a good scholar says it's Nicholas of Antioch. Another one says the Catholic Church. Another one says antinomianism. You can't handle God's word like that. So we have to go to the Lord and say, what do you mean by that? And I'm asking the Lord about that. And I think what the Lord is telling me is what I hate is complacency. In other words, today, people don't hate anything. They don't care that much about it. So you want to believe in this? Fine. You know, go your way. It's a free country. You want to believe in that? Fine. And the Lord is telling us, I believe, in here, because he says you cannot tolerate wickedness. Now, that's not characteristic of the church today. We are not cold or hot. See, we are complacent. It doesn't really matter. And what the Lord is saying is, and it's hard to picture Jesus this way, he's saying, there are things I hate. Now, hate is a strong word. We don't like that. It's not politically correct to hate anything in America. If you do, you're not tolerant. The only thing you can hate is hatred. We're a tolerant nation. You want to do your thing. I do my thing. And if I say anything about you, then I am accused of being intolerant. It doesn't matter whether it's biblical or not. You are intolerant. And we're going to come up to some pretty gross moral behavior in the future. I mean gross, that you're not going to want to hear about. And I can't tell you because the Bible says there's things we aren't even going to talk about. And if any protest is made against that, you're intolerant. And I think that's what the Spirit is telling us. The Lord is saying, there are things I hate. And you have this in your advantage that you hate it too. Neither of us are complacent about this. We don't like it. And if somebody says we're intolerant, that's their problem. We hate it. That's what I think the message of this is. It says you can't, there's apostles and you've tried them. See, this church was, the advantage of the church, it was one of the better churches, was Ephesus, was that they were concerned. They were concerned. There was things, they instead of the apostles would come, you know, to do all kinds of crazy things. That happens in the charismatic move. People are supposed to be big leaders, and they're doing terrible things. And people are looking at each other, well, we've got to be loving and forgiving. Don't touch God's anointed, and blah, 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 blah. But he says here, you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. How many remember Isaiah 40, where it says, bring down the high places, bring up the low, straighten out the crooked, and smooth out the rough. Do you remember that? Make straight the way of the Lord. That's what God wants today. He said, I don't want you lukewarm. I want you to have definite hatreds and loves, strong, not complacent. Well, now in America today, that takes overcoming. Because people look at you, what's wrong with you? Aren't you a well-rounded person? You know, can't you get along with people? Why are you so intolerant? Don't show hatred. We don't show hatred in church. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, whatever they were, which I also hate. I'm telling you a new Jesus that you never heard about. Huh? Well, the word is the word, and we're either going to believe it and go with it, or we're going to fall by the wayside because the times, they are changing. And we're not going to make it unless we know, this is what I believe, this is where it's written, this is it, and this is where my faith is, in the word. Not in my traditions, it's in the word. Okay, now why am I saying all this? Because compare that with this model. Compare a violent attitude. I hate that, those deeds. I hate that. I don't necessarily hate the people, but I hate that, what they're doing. And the Lord says, you're in my corner. I hate it too. Look at this model. It doesn't lend itself to anything but a kind of a milksop inevitability. This is going to happen. You say, Jesus, you realize you can't overcome sin, so what's the use of trying? God forgives you, loves you, and takes you to heaven. I mean, people, we got a problem. Hey, I am not complacent about this. Are you? Come on, I want to shake you. I want to get a burr under your saddle. Either it's right or it's wrong. Well, I'll be out of here in an hour, and I won't have to listen to this dude yell at me. You're complacent. You don't really care whether most of the church throughout the world is absolutely an unscriptural model. You could not care less. You've got other things that are more important, like the housework or your job or something else. It's more important than the fact that most of the church is off base. And it's not that it's an intellectual matter. It is worked out in morality. So the government has no light to go by. So God is going to judge our nation because of it. And we all are going to suffer because of this complacency. Bothering people with the truth. Don't bother me with the truth, whatever you do. One old preacher was approached and somebody told him the rapture isn't in the scripture. And his answer was, look, I'm an older man. I've been in ministry. Don't bother me with these kinds of things. That's just worthless. Boy, it raises my dandruff, I'm telling you that. I mean, there's an issue here, people. Yeah. And we can't say, well, you know, maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong. We either hate it or we love it. And embrace it. Pursue it. Go after it. Claim it. Get a hold of it. Now, you've got to realize this morning was kind of a watershed. You can't appreciate those things because you're not involved in it like I am, but it was a clarity to me that I've never had before, and I realize we are in an epochal change. Yes. Never before in the history of Christianity has the church known what to do about sin. Known what to do about the guilt, yes, as I said, but not the practice of it. They do not know how to address it. God is showing us. You say, but you know, it's in little churches like Mount Zion, other people that you never heard of. Beware of that. The Son of God was born in a stable. See, in Zechariah, 4th chapter, despise not the day of small beginnings. See, that's God's way. It's low key. Low key. You realize that Almighty God, the Creator, was walking in the streets of Judea and they didn't even know it? That God works like that so that nobody can know what's going on except those that he wants to. And that's why he said, I speak in parables so they won't hear me and be saved. Read it. It has to be given to you. He that has an ear. And how do you have an ear? By seeking the Lord and desiring righteousness. Righteousness will give you sight spiritually. They're associated. Spiritual sight and righteous behavior are associated. Because you can miss the day of your visitation. We could do that in this church. I told Andrew, maybe I'll blow it and you'll have to do it. I don't know. Because I fear and tremble because I can see the significance of what God is doing today. And it's awesome. Look, we picture heaven, okay? What we're picturing is a place where there's love, joy, and peace, no dread, no pressure, no terror. We're surrounded with love. We're surrounded with our loved ones. And there's just no dread in the future. Our worries are over. That's about it. Something like that. And a beautiful surroundings. Isn't that what we picture? That's where we want to go. That's where we want to go. Okay. Well, as I said, there's no Bible that says that's in heaven. That it's going to be on the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. But the point is this. There's a big difference between being admitted on the basis of God's love and forgiveness because of the prayers of a loved one or for whatever reason, and being an overcomer. There's no difference in heaven. We're all floating around like spirits. But when we are raised from the dead and come back to the earth and God sets up his kingdom, there will be vast differences in opportunity for you to work, to rule. And the higher that God has called you to, the stiffer is going to be your course on earth. And you cannot opt on a lesser calling. You cannot do that. You have to attain to. And this will be so important to you someday. It will be more important than your breath. When you see the difference. Remember when Jesus spoke about greatest and least in the kingdom? How many remember that? Greatest and least in the kingdom? Did you ever hear him talk about greatest and least in heaven? No, because there's no greatest and least there. That's not the kind of a place it is. It's a spiritual world. It's not physical. It's not like we're used to. It's the home of the angels. It's only a holding pattern until the Lord comes and puts his kingdom on the earth. That's going to happen to you. You're going to be raised from the dead. It doesn't matter whether you want to or not. You are going to be raised from the dead. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. You are going to be raised from the dead. When you are, you're going to be back in a physical body. That's what the resurrection is raising up your body. Is that right?
Yeah.
You're going to be standing on this earth, and you're going to be put in a position, a role for which you are competent. And you're going to say, and if you don't overcome and you don't grasp this present opportunity that we have now, you're going to be thinking for a long time, oh, if I had a brief life on earth, and I didn't pay attention. Now my spirit has not been developed. I look around and here are these giants of strong people radiating life. And here I am, a pitiful little thing. Just got in by the skin of my teeth. I'm permitted to be here, but I don't have any real inheritance. And they're inheriting people all over the place and the blessing of God and everything. And I'll be one of them. I have to be subject to them because I have so much power I can't resist them. And how are you going to feel in that day? How are you going to feel when you realized I was complacent? See, that's our problem in America. We're not killing Christians here. We're not going out and finding Christians so when they gather together, they're in danger of being machine gunned. We don't do that here. We have been killed with complacency. We just don't care. It isn't that important. And it's because of that model. It's a wrong model. That's the evangelical model. And it is incorrect. And it produces complacency. Now, I get all excited and work myself up for your sake. I'm convinced. I don't want you to miss it. Because it's real. As I told you, I saw something in kind of a semi-vision the other day. It was a person who has never been able to really overcome. Always has been overcome. Makes a little success, overcome. Makes a little success, overcome. And it was something that I was concerned about. And I thought, well, Lord, where is this coming out? And the Lord showed me this person in the kingdom. Happy. Free from sin. Because in their heart, there's a lot of people like this, that in their heart, they love God. They just can't overcome. They don't have the strength to overcome. But in their heart, they wish they could. And that was this type of person. And just as happy as could be, in the kingdom, not up in heaven, in the kingdom, ready to just enjoy being in the presence of the Lord. Boy, did that clarify things in my mind. Because I saw this person is no king. This is no ruler. This person can't rule anything. But God, he's a member of God's kingdom. Got to realize that. It's in the kingdom that the difference is made, not in heaven. Whether you overcome or not determines your role in the kingdom. And every one of us in here has been called to a specific place in the kingdom. A specific role. You remember Paul said, if I may grasp that for which I have been grasped. That's in Philippians, the 3rd chapter. I'm pressing on. I don't count that I've made it, but I'm trying to grasp that for which I've been grasped. You have been grasped for something. God sees you already in a certain role in the kingdom. Probably a pretty critical role, because at this time, in a time of great sin, God's bringing forth people for the throne. And God sees you there. And with all these people that will profit from your growth in Christ. He already sees that. It's already done in God's mind. It's finished. Whom he did predestine. He also did. Whom he foreknew. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He might be a firstborn among many brothers. But if you don't lay hold on that. If you having a calling like that. Treat it with complacency. Esteeming the things of the world of more significance, more importance than what God has called you for, you'll be treated as a wicked, lazy servant. You'll be treated as someone who wasted his talent. And the outcome of that is your gifts, your calling, everything are taken and given to another. And you're led away into the outer darkness. Doesn't say the lake of fire, it says the outer dark. The outer darkness is for the elect. The lake of fire is for the wicked. The outer darkness is for the elect who did not use their talent. They didn't put it in the bank. They didn't get interest on it. They had it, they buried it. Only the elect go into the lake, into the outer darkness. But what that is a place of oppression, darkness. In the distance, you can see the glory and the light of the Lamb and all the people there in loving joy in heaven, and you're in the dark. I know of two accounts in which people were placed in a box. One was a man who was on drugs, and he would get the victory, and then he'd be back on the drugs. He'd get the victory, and then he'd be back on the drugs. And this went in for a while, and finally he had his drugs and everything, and he passed out or something, and he was in a box, just in a small box, all cramped up in there. And he said, God, how long am I... Now, this is a true story. This happened up in Hayward in a Dennis church. In fact, this man's son still goes to Dennis church. And he said to the Lord, how long am I going to be in this box? And the Lord said, forever. And the man let out a shriek. He came to, grabbed his drugs, flushed them all down the toilet, and went around every time he'd come to church and tell his testimony, he'd say, he said forever. And then not too long after that, he died. And his son still attends Dennis. Can you imagine being in a box? The second one happened fairly recently. A man was seen in a box, just kind of curled up. Somebody threw him a chicken leg, and he was laying there in the box. This is a Christian, gnawing on the chicken leg. Couldn't get out of the box at all. The outer darkness would be something like that. No, it's not the lake of fire. It doesn't mean eternal destruction from the face of God. It's a place of containment until the angels have a place, a chance to see if they can get at your character and put in there what God wants. But this can go on for a long time. See, it doesn't say how long they'll be in the outer darkness. It just says take them away. Take the talent, give it to a more diligent person. Put them in the outer darkness. Now, that's what the Bible says. And it's there for a reason. It's talking about the elect. It's talking about God's servants that he gave talents to. So if God has given you a lot of talents, if he has grasped you for a role in the kingdom, and you spend your life diddling around with this world, which we know is vain, even the wicked in the world can see that this thing is crazy, and that government full of corruption and everything else. Our own city is a laughing stock to the country. It's supposed to be America's finest city. It's just a couple of $1 billion in debt with five top politicians with a federal indictment against them. This is America's finest city. And here we said, well, let me see. I'd better worry about tomorrow. Now, I know what he's talking about. It means something, but it's not as important as this issue I'm facing tomorrow. I knew a man that had a business. I knew him for several years. And he loved the word that I preached. He loved that word. He just was all enthused about that word. And I said, when are you going to go for God? I could tell you. He said, I've got to sell my business. And when I do, I'm going to go for God. I thought, yeah, cool. I know how that operates. That was about 25 years later. I saw him again. He visited the church, in fact. I said, how are you doing? Are you going for God? He says, I'm going to go for God as soon as I sell my business. This was 25 years later, and now he's dead. That's the way life goes. That's a true story. As I stand here, scout's honor. That actually happened. So this that we're dealing with, he says, you have tested the apostles. And you have found them to be liars. See, now today, people don't even test the apostles. It's not considered cool. You don't get excited. You know, be more tolerant. That's the problem with Ephesus. Well, I hope that was a blessing to you. All right. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write. Say, how come he writes to the angel? People say that's the pastor. Did you ever see a pastor that was an angel? It's to the spirit. Each church has a guiding spirit. And the strengths and weaknesses of that church are in that angel. They're in that angel. It can be changed by the people. It can't be changed by the angel. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. In other words, he's saying, will you for once look at me? I have all power. I am not the servant of the churches. I am God Almighty. I know your deeds. He didn't say, I know you believe in me, and so this crazy stuff up here. I know what you're doing. Can you live with it? He says that to every one of the seven churches. Never talks about their belief. I know what you're doing. Your hard work. Your perseverance. And they say today, oh, you want to be saved by works. Sin is ridiculous. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. You don't say it's okay, you know, live and let live. You can't stand them. You cannot tolerate wicked men. We say, well, we must love the man and hate the sin. Well, that's true, isn't it? But at the same time, we have to realize that Christ is not in the complacent business. He says, I wish you were cold or hot. Well, what does it mean to be cold? It means to be devil-possessed. What it means to be hot, it means to be on fire for God. And I says, I wish you were either on fire for God or devil-possessed. But that's not cool in America. We say it'd be better if they don't go to such extremes. It'd be better, certainly it'd be better that they were lukewarm than that they'd be devil-possessed. Wouldn't we say that? Wouldn't we say, no, come on. Come on. Sarah Smitters, nodding her head, yes, she agrees. Okay, wouldn't we say today it's better to be a kind of a complacent Christian than devil-possessed? Yes. Well, the Lord didn't say that. That's right. What did he say he was going to do if you weren't one or the other? Yeah, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. It's like coffee. In summer, cold coffee, great, with ice in it. In the winter, you want it hot. But lukewarm coffee? It's that way with Jesus. He can't do anything with a lukewarm person. He can do something with a devil-possessed person. He can bring them into such a tragedy that they finally come to themselves and get a hold of God. And he can certainly do something with somebody that's red hot for Jesus. But someone who's neither wicked nor righteous, the Lord can't do anything with them. Well, think of that. I never thunk of that, Brother Thompson. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. Don't lay your hands on God's anointed. You ever hear that? You know, here be a preacher, it's obvious he's a big crook. A lot of preachers are big crooks. They take an offering. Nobody counts it. They take it in the back room, put an elastic band around a wad of bills that would choke a horse, report about a tenth of it to the IRS. Oh, this is common. Say, oh, I couldn't believe that of my pastor. Well, they do it. And the evangelists do it. Oh, yes, they do. And he said, don't say a word about them. We don't want to be critical now. We don't want to gossip. And when they know, they ought to get the elders together and bring the man to terms. And say, you shouldn't be counting the offering. You should have two elders count it. And record it. You shouldn't touch it or even know who's giving because it will influence your preaching. So they should do. Don't you think it doesn't influence your preaching if you know somebody's giving $5,000 a month? It influence your preaching if you're not careful. But imagine collecting it. Nobody knows what it was. And you count it and put it in your pocket. Common. It's an abomination, the things that go on. But he says, you have found them false. You have persevered. What does that mean? What does that say to your mind, persevere? What does that say to your mind? You keep pushing. There's something that you want. You go, hell deals with cars. Right? You got a certain car you want. Something happens and it isn't on the lot for some reason. So you know, oh, well, it wasn't on the lot, so I don't want it. No, you find out where it is and you persevere and go after it. When you got there, somebody had moved it or some other thing happened. It's like that in life, isn't it? When you make up your mind you want something, you have to go after it. Well, that's what you have to do to serve Christ, because you've got the devil against you and the world against you and your flesh against you and sometimes your relatives against you and sometimes the church people against you. And you've got to make up your mind what you believe and persevere. Keep on. I don't mean you being cruel to people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about make up your mind. Don't be frivolous about it. Capricious. Do it. Thank you very much. That must have been Lloyd. Was that Lloyd? No, that was Andrew. All right. You have endured hardships for my name. Well, God certainly doesn't want me. One lady said, if God would let me suffer, I wouldn't serve him anymore. Well, that's sweet. And have not grown weary. Overcoming circumstances. Overcoming the world. Overcoming that neurotic boss. You know, learning not to criticize him to the other workers. Constantly, all day long, pushing, persevering with God. That's what it means to overcome. Why? Because you're going to be raised from the dead. And you're going to have a role in the kingdom. That's what Revelation 2 and 3 is about. According to whether or not you overcame the things that come against you. The devil hates you. He is not complacent about you. He would gladly skin you alive an inch at a time. Gladly do that. Because you're taking a place that he once had around the throne of God. And he hates you. And he'll do everything he can to bring you down. Everything he can. It's a struggle. See, God's up there above everything, above Jesus, above everything. God's up there watching the whole thing. He had a rebellion on his hands. And now he wants brothers of Christ. He wants kings. He wants rulers. And so we have this great arena. And God says, let him have it. Satan wanted to sift Peter. You know what it's like to be sifted by the Lord? I'm telling you, it's not pleasant. Because everything in your personality will come out. Because you can't find God and it's one problem after another. And you don't feel blessed and you don't feel anointed. And your ministry isn't working and everything else. And everything you've trusted in has gone to pot. That's sifting. And Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. Satan, where does he get in the act? Satan has desired to sift. You're one of my main followers. Satan's going after you, Peter. And what did Jesus say? He didn't say, I'm not going to let him. You don't have to worry because you trust in me. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him. Have faith, nothing will touch you. What did he say? What did he say to Peter? He said, I'm praying for you, Peter, that your faith doesn't fail, because everything's going to seem wrong to you. And the only thing that's going to keep you going is persevering in faith. You're going to have to overcome, and I'm praying that you will overcome. I am not praying that Satan cannot touch you. I'm not stopping him from touching you. I'm letting him go after you. Why? Because God is building strong people. Strong in righteousness. Strong in obedience. Because they are going to serve him in his kingdom. That's why if you don't overcome, what you're going to miss, we're not talking about heaven, what you're going to miss is your place in the kingdom on the earth. When the kingdom's been established here and all this joy and glory are here, and here you failed in the test. God wanted you as a ruler. It was just like being starting out in the Navy SEALs. You wanted to be there. You knew the glamour of it and everything. and you got about halfway through and you figured, I don't want to go through this anymore. That's why people back up on the Lord. I don't want to go through this anymore. Are you going to be tough enough? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen in America. I mean, the churches are so soft and even pampered and taught wrong doctrine. Yes, I do know what's going to happen. I do know what's going to happen. Things are going to get rough. And people, I got an email from a young man. I guess he's young. He's in college, some teacher's college. I got an email this morning. I saw it when I got up. And he said, don't stop what you're preaching. He said, in the days to come, people are going to be looking for truth. I thought, that's right. Because of the turmoil. Remember he said, men's hearts failing them for fear. And then all this silly stuff about grace, rapture, heaven, and we're all God's pets are going to pass away like spit on a hot stove. And people are going to have the strength. We've got to overcome. And we can't overcome without Christ. But see, there's two things that are true. What you have to put in balance in the overcoming life is the Lord's part and your part. If you put too much emphasis on the Lord, which this model does, you will fail. He will not do it. If you put too much emphasis on yourself, what will happen? You become discouraged. I can't do this. See? You've got to get the balance, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You've got to get that balance for where Christ does his part and you do your part. The Lord will not do it alone and you can't do it alone. It's got to be the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. A model that teaches that we have nothing to do, Jesus did it all for us, is a formula for disaster. He will not do it because we didn't persevere. You have not grown weary, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. What does that mean? It means that when we started out, we were full of zeal. And then we became sophisticated in the ways of the church. We thought we knew all about it. We know all, and we can make all the moves. We know the hymns and everything else. And the Lord says, get out of here. That's not what I'm after. You've got to have that burning, intense love for me at all times and never let that fire go out. And people do. You can go to a church. You start off, boy, you're all fervent and full of enthusiasm. And as far as you're concerned, all the believers are saints. And then after you've been a Christian about 10 years, you can see the faults in people and you learn how to work the moves. You lost your first love. You don't love the Lord like that anymore. You're going through your church thing and you don't particularly like it. You'd rather be out doing something fun. You lost your zeal. And the Lord loves you with an intensity. And he wants you to love him with an intensity. He wants you to hate what he hates and love what he loves and live with him and listen to him at all times. Because today in our time, he is changing things. Just like when Pentecost came. People were faced the same thing. Speaking in tongues, that's of the devil. I don't need that. I already have the Spirit of God. The same thing, complacency. But there were mostly poor people at first, poor uneducated people. That grabbed a hold of it and went for it. Now it's downtown, the big churches with the fancy million-dollar chandeliers all talking in tongues. Well, anyway, I'm about through, so don't persevere. He said, repent and do the things you did at the first, which is love God and pray and believe that the believers are saints and you're worshiping God is the most important thing in your life. If you do not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. What does that mean? What does that mean? Yes?
Take the light away. You become blind. You're not going to know when he comes.
That's all true. You lose your Christian testimony. The Christians are the light of the world. Because Christ, who is the light of the world, is in us. That's why we're the light of the world. The churches in America, their lampstand has been removed. They're not bearing a moral testimony. I don't mean every church. I mean in so many instances. Movements that at one time were filled with God, the Quakers, the Lutherans, you can name it, the Methodists, on fire with the love of God. Now the lamp, there's no testimony there. That's what it means. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. We don't know, as I said, we're not sure what that is. But we do know there's something that we're supposed to hate and not be complacent about it. Be on fire with righteousness. Okay, and this is it. Now notice the promise. He who has an ear, let him hear it, says to the churches. Now not everyone can hear. If you can hear, you're blessed. If you can't hear, pray to be able to hear. The Spirit's talking to the church today. To him who overcomes, perseveres, all these things coming against him. And he will, my head is bloody but unbowed. I'm going to keep on with God. No matter what, if nobody else goes, it doesn't matter. I'm going on with God. The whole world forsakes me. I'm going on with God. Nobody else in the church understands. I'm going on with God. That's what it means to overcome. How many are there in any given church? I don't know, 10 maybe, 5 depending on the side of the church, 1 maybe none. I don't think there's any church in the world where everybody in it is overcomer. We're all at different stages of growth. Now notice the promise. I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It used to be in Eden on the earth. Now it's upstairs. It'll come again with the Lord. But I want you to notice something. The promise is not going to another place. It's eating. Now, when you eat, how often do you eat? How often did you eat today? I ate 2 meals today. How many did you eat? Orion, you need more than 2, but I don't because I don't do anything all day. Huh? How many meals did you eat? Try going for a week without eating. See how long you last, especially if you do a manual labor. So how often do we eat from the tree of life? You have to eat from it continually. How do you do that? By keeping yourself in the place where you're living with the Lord, overcoming. Every time you overcome, He gives you to eat from Himself. And what that is doing is creating in you the resurrection. See, the resurrection has to be created in you. When the Lord comes, you say, I'm going to fly up when the Lord comes. Oh, are you sure? Everyone's going to be raised from the dead, but not everyone's going to ascend to meet the Lord. Because what He calls up is not flesh and blood. If that's all you are, is a flesh and blood person, just a human, eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce, just like a horse. And if that's all you do, the Lord comes, the trumpet sounds, you're going to be led. You're not going anywhere because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. He's forming the resurrection in us now. Every time we eat from Christ, we get resurrection life in us. Then when He comes, what goes up is that life that is in you. Simple as that. Keep eating. But in order to eat, you have to do what? Because all these forces will try to keep you where you are not interacting with Jesus. Now there's the challenge. You're supposed to be seals. It's not going to be easy. They're going to try to drown you. They're going to beat you. They're going to put you out where you have nothing to eat and nothing to drink. And you're going to be tired and angry and confused and sick and everything else. And God wants to see, are you going to hang in there? Are you going to do it? Are you kingdom material? Are you ruling material? This is straight skinny. All right, shall we stand? You've been very good. I have to give everybody A+. I just have to because you've been good. Lord, we praise Your name. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes, pray with me. Pray, saints. Yes, don't go to sleep. Pray, pray. Grasp the hold of the Lord. Don't be complacent. Get excited. Get excited. Get your first love going. Maybe you've got a little cold. Get back there. Start seeking the Lord like you've never sought Him before. Get a hold of Jesus. Get a hold of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Get a hold. Resist the things that try to kill your spiritual life. Amen. Amen. We don't have forever, you know. These days are very important. We don't have forever. We got a little shot to do our stuff. And we can sure blow it. And I can blow it. And I know it. And I'm scared to death. God, keep me on track. 10 million demons trying to get us off track. But we can make it, people. Yes. We can do it. You yes. can do it. You can overcome if that's what you want. Because Jesus will make it possible. But it won't happen unless you really mean business with God. Father. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Well, I gave him my best shot, Lord. I pray that you will plant it deep in the heart. And they'll have no rest at all until they're calling on your name night and day. Praise your name, Lord. Remove complacency from us. You spirit of lukewarmness, leave this church in Jesus' name. You are not welcome here. We want Jesus.
Yes.
And his hates and his loves. We want the whole thing. Uh-huh. Father, hear us. We hear your son, and we want to do what he says. Now bless each one, Lord. Keep us safe on the highway. We thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Oh, that's feeble. And everyone said,
amen.
All right. Class dismissed.